Over all the earth, you reign on high. Every mountain stream, every sunset sky. But my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Over every thought, over every word, may my life reflect the beauty of my Lord, 'cause you mean more to me than any earthly thing. So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? So won't you reign in me again? So won't you reign in me again? Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away, fly away, fly away, to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, fly away, fly away. I'll fly away, fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away in the morning. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away, fly away, fly away. When the shadow of this life has grown, I'll fly away, fly away, fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away, fly away, fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away in the morning. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away, fly away, fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away, fly away, fly away, to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away, fly away, fly away. I'll fly away, fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away in the morning. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away, fly away, fly away.
There's a stirring deep within me. Could it be my time has come?
When I see my gracious Savior face to face, when all is done, is that his voice I am hearing? Come away, my precious one. Is he calling me? Is he calling me? I will rise up, I'll rise up,
then I'll bow down,
and bow down,
lay
my crown
at his
wounded feet.
There's a stirring deep within me. Could it be my time has come?
when I see my gracious Savior face to face when all is done. Is that his voice I am hearing? Come away, my precious one. Is he calling me? Is he calling me? I will rise up, rise up,
then I'll bow down,
and bow down,
lay my
and lay my crown
at his
I will rise up, rise up,
then I'll bow down,
and bow down,
lay
and lay my crown
at
his wounded feet. There's a stir within me. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me.
Good morning, church. Real fast demonstration. You guys got your communion cup. If you don't have a communion cup, please raise your hand at this time, and we'll have Chris run one to you. We've got two in the back. Anybody else? Anybody else not have one? Okay, demonstration time. Clear plastic film on the top, this little thin layer. Pull that back. You get your bread. Then you have this little other layer, the purple, I'm calling it the purple layer. You pull that back, that's your juice. Don't squeeze, it'll get all over your hand. All right. How are you?
Fine.
How are you? Is this a question that we kind of hear probably on a daily basis? How are you? Brenda, how are you? Good. You know, Grayson, how are you? Good. I took Chinese. I took one semester of Chinese in college. I don't remember much of it. I remember how to introduce myself. That's pretty much it. One thing, though, that I do remember is a greeting, is the greeting in Chinese, and it's ni hao ma. And you go up to a person and you say ni hao ma, and that is pretty much their way of saying how are you. It's hi, how are you. But, however, their how are you is not an American how are you. I remember my Chinese teacher, whenever she was teaching this ni hao ma, she goes, now, we in China are not like you in America. We don't just go around saying, how are you, how are you, how are you. We don't throw it around. We actually want to know how a person is. So if you were to go to a psychologist and you were to, you know, they were to try to pry into how you are actually feeling at the moment, at that time, that is the Chinese greeting of ni hao ma. And so I think that we, as Americans, we as people have really just allowed ourselves to say, how are you? And just allow ourselves to say, good or fine. Our initial reaction is to say, I'm good. But are you though? Are you really good? And if you're good, that's great. That's amazing. Awesome. But I think we as brothers and sisters together, we need to go to this ni hao ma, where we actually want to go deep inside and see how you actually are at this current moment in time. And so if you're good, awesome. Be good for me, because I'm not right now. But if I'm good, great. I want to be good for somebody who's not right now. And so I remember it was a challenge to kind of tell myself, okay, I've got to have an answer for my professor today in class of how I actually am. And, you know, I didn't know many adjectives. I didn't know, like, too many. I knew good. I knew tired, which I used that one a lot in college. And so it would be like, I would take this class Monday through Thursday, and Monday through Wednesday, I would be wohen lei, which is I am tired. And then I'd throw in like a wohen hao, like I'm good, you know, we're doing great. But 3 days a week, I'd always say I'm tired, because I always was. You know, I was in college. I was taking 19 credit hours. I was trying to do everything that I could. So I was actually tired. But at that moment, instead of just saying, I'm good, like, thanks for asking, I'm good. At that moment, I felt vulnerable enough to say, I'm tired. And so today, I'm asking you guys, how are you? And you don't have to answer. You don't have to respond out loud. Don't respond out loud. But really, how are you? And it reminds me of this song that we actually just sang a couple weeks ago. And it's one of my favorite songs to sing. I absolutely love this song. And it's just the simple, just as I am. But of course, I like the tag, the I come broken part. So I'm going to read this to you guys. And just think of how you actually are. How are you today before God? And so answer that as we read. And it says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. And the chorus is, I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God, just as I am. Just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace my freedom bought. And now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come. And before I read this final chorus of the I Come Broken, put yourself in one of these categories. Now, I'm not saying, all right, everybody in here is tired, everybody in here is broken, everybody in here is hurting, Because you might not be. At this season of life, you might be good, which is great. So you might be one that was broken, but now you're mended. But if you're mended, be that mender for the broken. Be the healer for the wounded. Be the rescuer for the desperate. Be the filler for the empty. And so you can be empty. And that's okay. There are people out there that are full and are ready to help fill your cup. You know, in Matthew chapter 11. Sorry, I thought I had my Bible verse or Bible open. But in Matthew 11, verse 28, it's loading very slowly. It says something like, and I'm sorry if I butcher this, but it's, come to me all who are tired, laden, and I will give you rest. God will give you rest. Jesus will give you rest. And that's why we come here today to take of this communion, to remember that rest that he's there for you. And so as I read this final verse, this final chorus, this is kind of going to be our prayer. So I challenge you to close your eyes and just put yourself, how are you? Ni hao ma. God, we come broken to be mended. Although some of us are already mended because your power has been there to mend our brokenness. And so, God, I pray that we are able to be the mender for the broken. God, some of us come wounded to be healed, but again, you have healed our wounds and continue to heal those wounds. So I pray that you give us the hand, give us the servant heart to heal those who need it. God, we're desperate to be rescued. God, we're empty to be filled. We're guilty to be pardoned by your son's blood that was shed on that cross. And God, we know that we are welcomed with open arms, and we all say praise God just as we are, as we take of this bread that represents the body that was shed or that was hung on that cross. God, I just thank you for that sacrifice. And God, I just pray that we are reminded that as we come broken, as we come wounded, that you are there to put us together and to heal us. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the many blessings that you give to us. We pray that we are able to ask ourselves the ni hao ma. How are we before you? We pray all of these things in your precious and holy name, and amen. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you now. We thank you for this cup that represents the blood that was shed on the cross. God, we just can't imagine the wounds and the pain that was happening with Jesus, but we thank you for it. We did not deserve that, but God, you still allowed it, and you still wanted it for us to take away our sins, to be that whiter than snow, sin-free person. And we thank you for that sacrifice, God. We thank you for everything that you give to us, and it's in your precious and holy name that we pray. And amen.
In heavenly armor we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord, and we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. When your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend, your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord.
Our most high and holy Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this family, this body. We pray that you will help us to be unified in all ways, Father. Help us to be unified in your love. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that as we look into your word this morning, you will show us the things that you would have us to know, Father, and help those words to transform the way that we live so that we look more and more like you every day. Father, we thank you for our ability to be together, but we also pray for those who are unable to be with us. We pray your blessings over them, and we pray, we just thank you, Father, that we can still be united in your spirit. Father, we pray for the people in our congregation right now who are dealing with hurts of different kinds, and we just pray that you will bless them and comfort them. Father, we pray your blessings over the service. We pray that it brings honor and glory to you. We love you so much, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we are in Exodus chapters 3 and 4. But before we get into that too much, I want to pose a question to you, and feel free to call out your answers. If you could have any superhero ability, what would it be? Ben? Power of fire. Ooh, that's good. Nathan? The power to never get old. All right. I like it. Anyone else? Maybe one of the adults in the back. What superhero power would you like? Yes, Sarah. To read minds. Mark actually doesn't want you to have that. So... Yeah, never getting old. Boy, that would be a good one. That would be a good one. Maybe.
I'd like to have the power of invisibility.
The power of invisibility. So there's a lot of good ones that we might throw. I'm a little bit surprised. Nobody said they want to have the power to fly. Maybe the power of X-ray vision. Maybe this is a question that I've posed before to teenagers, and I'm sure Jacob has probably posed this question in various ways to the youth group before. The power to breathe underwater. Nobody said super strength, like superhuman strength. And what about lightning speed? These were all kind of the things that come to my mind as things that I might want to have. In October of 2016, a website in the UK surveyed 2,000 people with this very question. Here were their top 10 answers. At number 10, 2% of people said they wanted superhuman strength. Number 9, telepathy. Number 8, mind control. I like this one. Number 7, 6.2% of people surveyed said they would like to be able to communicate with animals. Number 6, teleportation. Number 5, immortality. Number 4, flying. 3, time travel. 2, the ability to heal. And at 15%, Jane, number 1 was invisibility.
You didn't ask that. I know he already has superhuman strength. He doesn't need more superpowers. So, to swap bodies? That would be a good one. So see, there's all sorts of things. I mean, this idea, this question, the thoughts of superheroes and superhuman abilities fascinate us. And we even fantasize about being able to do things that are well beyond our own abilities. But ultimately, what we have to kind of recognize and what we kind of have to settle with is these are things that we don't have, things that we'll never have. We can't do these things. I want to pose the question a different way. If you could have any super Christian ability, what would it be? I ask the question like that because I think we have a tendency at times to look at other Christians, see what they do, and think, if only I had the ability to do what they do, then I could do what God calls me to do. We look at others and maybe see them as these superhero, super Christians, and see their abilities as well outside of our own abilities. Why do we do that? You see, I think we sometimes act as if we need to be some sort of super Christian for God to use us. But ultimately, we have to recognize and have to settle with the fact that we're not super Christian. And we tell ourselves that we just don't have what it takes, that God can't use us. And that brings us to our story for today. And it's actually the same story that we looked at last week, but I want to take a slightly different angle on it this week. So we're in Exodus chapters 3 and 4 again. We're not going to break it down completely like we did last week. But you'll remember that the people of Israel are still enslaved in Egypt. Moses has made his home in Midian as a shepherd for his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. God has appeared to Moses in a burning bush, telling him that he has heard the cries of the Israelites, and he has come to deliver them. And then he tells Moses in chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." God speaks from this burning bush and tells Moses that he's the one who's being called to go and bring his people out of Egypt. And you'll remember, as we talked about last week, that Moses came up with all of these excuses, all of these objections. In chapter 3 and verse 11, he says, "Well, who am I?" Chapter 3 and verse 13, he moves on and says, well, who should I say send me? And well, who are you, God? His next excuse was in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "Well, what if they don't believe me? Or what if they won't listen to me?" In verse 10, he says, "I'm just not a good speaker." And finally, his final excuse, an objection, he says, "Just, God, can you please send someone else?" Moses heard the call of God, but ultimately didn't think that he had the ability, didn't think that he could do it. And I want to focus this morning very specifically on that third excuse in chapter 4 and verse 1. Moses hears the call of God and he responds to God and says, "Behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear to you." Moses' excuse is, they're not going to believe me. I mean, why in the world would they believe me? And over the course of the next few verses, verses 2 through 9, God gives Moses these three signs: the staff that became a serpent, the leprous hand that he stuck into his cloak and pulled back out. It was leprous. He put it back in again, brought it back out, and it was healthy again. And the ability to turn the water from the Nile to become blood. This is how God responds to Moses' excuse, to his objection. What if they won't believe me? Or what if they won't listen to me? And ultimately what he's saying is, God, they're not going to believe me. God, they're not going to listen to me. I can't do it. I don't have that ability. Now, I want you to understand that over the course of these next few verses, God is going to do some great things here. And he's going to give Moses just some tremendous signs, those signs we just talked about. But I want us to focus very specifically on where God starts. I want you to look at God's question. Verse 2. The Lord looks at Moses and says to him, "What's that in your hand?" This is such a simple question, but it has just incredible implications. What's that in your hand? God doesn't start by addressing all the things that Moses lacks and all the things that he can't do and say, "You know what, Moses, you're right. You can't do it. You don't have that ability. You don't have what it takes." Instead of focusing on what Moses can't do and what Moses doesn't have, God starts with what Moses does have. And he looks at Moses and says, "What's that in your hand?" Moses' response, he said, "A staff." You take this verse alone, and this may be the most boring conversation ever recorded in the Bible, if it stops right there. But then look at what happens in verse 3. God looks at Moses and says, "Well, throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground and became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. God tells Moses, "Take your staff that's in your hand, throw it on the ground." When he throws it on the ground, it becomes a snake, and Moses takes off in fear. Why does Moses run from this thing? You know, maybe it's because it's a snake. Yeah, I mean, if that's me, I'm going to run from it for that very reason. Maybe because it's a snake and he's scared of snakes, but that doesn't seem too likely given the fact that he's willing to catch it in the next verse. Maybe, and this is what I want to contend, maybe Moses runs because he's in complete shock, in complete amazement, because he had never considered that God could do something so incredible with something so ordinary. But isn't that the God we serve? I mean, he's the God that can take the ordinary and do the extraordinary for the sake of his kingdom. We have the story of the feeding of the 5,000, and all four gospel writers include it, Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke chapter 9, and John chapter 6. We have this story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, and I want to look at it together, and I want to look very specifically at Mark's account of this, because something happens here that's just incredible to me. Mark chapter 6, we read, "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.'" So Jesus has been teaching. He's got this great crowd that follows him, and his disciples come to him and says, "Listen, it's getting late now, and we're out here in the middle of nowhere, and the people are getting hungry. So why don't we just send them away and let them go take care of themselves and buy themselves something to eat?" In verse 37, Jesus answers. He says, "You give them something to eat." And his disciples look back to him and said, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" I mean, this isn't a real question from them. They're not honestly asking Jesus that. I mean, there's definite sarcasm in this response, because what they're saying is, this is going to take 200 days worth of salary. How are we going to pay for all this? They're saying, it's just not possible. We can't do it. Their point was, we don't have what it will take. And I want you to listen to Jesus' response in verse 38. He said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" You see, Jesus doesn't say, "I know you don't have this and you don't have that." Jesus never asked them to respond with, "Hey, can you tell me all the things that you don't have? Can you tell me all the reasons why you can't do this?" Instead, Jesus' response was, "Well, tell me what you do have." how many loaves do you have? And he says, go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so in verse 39, it picks up, says, then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and cities. I don't think that's right. I'm not real for sure what I'm supposed to have there. By hundreds and probably like thousands. And taking the 5 loaves and 50s, that's what it is. I don't know why I've got cities there. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Jesus looks at the disciples. He says, I want you to feed them. And they said, we don't have what it takes. And Jesus says, I didn't ask what you don't have. I want to know what you do have. And so they go and they find out. And he says, it's perfect. I can work with that. And he feeds everyone to the point that they're full, and so much so that they end up with more than enough. They have 12 baskets full after it's all done. Because we serve a God who is no stranger to doing great and incredible things out of just the ordinary. I mean, you think about this. This is the same God who made a man out of dust. This is the same God who made a woman out of a rib bone. This is the same God who responded to Moses and said, I am who I am. I've always been who I've always been, and I will always be who I will always be. You see, if you bring God what you do have, he's no stranger to doing great things with it. God is never going to turn you away for not bringing enough. And here's my point. We have a tendency to see what God is calling us to do, to hear what God is calling us to do, and quickly find all the reasons why we can't do it. I don't know enough. I'm not a good speaker. What if I mess up? So-and-so can do it better. That's always one of our favorite excuses. Yeah, I know you're calling me, but so-and-so can do it so much better than I can. I mean, ultimately, what we're saying is just send someone else. It's almost as if we look at God and say, listen, apparently you don't know me at all because I can't do that. I can't do anything about that. Phillips Brooks, who was an Episcopal minister and author in the 1800s, said, it is almost as presumptuous to think that you can do nothing as to think that you can do everything. If God is calling us to do something, then he already knows that we have what it takes. If God is calling us to do something, he's not asking us, all right, tell me all the reasons why you can't. Let's discuss this. God's question is not, what don't you have? Why can't you do this? Stephen, what are all the reasons you can't respond to my call? Instead, God's question is, well, what do you have? As a matter of fact, I would argue that I think it's a little bit insulting to God to say that we don't have what it takes, that we can't do it. I mean, think about this. We are talking about the God who created us. We're talking about the God that the psalmist wrote in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. He said, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. I mean, we are talking about the God who created us. We are talking about the God who formed our inward parts. We are talking about the God who knit us together in our mother's womb. We are talking about the God who says that our frame is not hidden from him. We're talking about the God who saw our unformed substance. We're talking about the God who knows everything about us. Every little detail about us, because he created us. And don't you think it's a little bit insulting for the creation to look at the creator and say, listen, apparently you don't know me very well. I can't do that. If God created us, if he formed our inward parts and knit us together in our mother's womb, don't you think he knows what we're capable of? And if God is calling us to do something, then he already knows that we have what it takes. And he's not asking, what don't you have? He's saying, Stephen, what do you have? Yeah, I remember when I was in high school, I played basketball, and we would get to the end of our practice, and we would run, we'd run a bunch of sprints, and our coach would just run us to the point where we were dead tired. And we're all just, you kneeled over saying, you coach, we can't do any anymore. And he always gave us the same response. And you, as a preacher now, I like it because it's a good illustration. At the time, I hated that he said it to us. But he would tell us, our bodies can always do more than what our minds are telling us that they can. Our bodies can always do more than what our minds are telling us that they can. And I would argue that God can always do more with us than what our minds are telling us that we can do. If God is calling us to do it, he already knows that we have what it takes. And so I think we need to change how we view these things. Because God is calling each one of us to do great things in and for his kingdom. He's not going to call us to do the things that we can't do. And so we need to stop asking ourselves, hey, do I have what it takes? Because we need to realize that if God is calling us to do something, then he's already decided. You have what it takes. He's already decided that he can work with whatever we've got. And so the question is not, do I have what it takes? The question is not, what don't I have? The question is, what do I have? And what is God calling me to do with it? God spoke to Moses from a bush, and he simply asked, what is that in your hand? And Moses responded simply, a staff. And God didn't say, that's not enough. God didn't say, well, so-and-so can give me more. So-and-so can give me something better. He didn't say, well, I wasn't really looking for a staff. What else you got, Moses? He didn't look at Moses and say, that's no good. God asked, what is that in your hand? Moses responded, a staff. And God said, that's perfect. I can work with that. And as we work our way through the rest of this book of Exodus, we're going to see that God will use Moses to do some incredible things with nothing more than a staff. And as we work our way through the rest of this life, I believe we're going to continue to see God do some incredible and some extraordinary things. And he's calling each one of us to participate in the extraordinary works of his kingdom with him. And he does so by simply asking each one of us, what is that in your hand? What's that in your hand? You see, God is not interested in what we don't have. God is not interested in what we can't do. He created you. He created me. We are his creation. He already knows. He doesn't care what we don't have or what we can't do. He wants what we do have. And so he asks, what's that in your hand? And we give God what we do have. No matter how feeble it may be. And just, let's be honest about it for a second. You may have the greatest stuff ever. It's all feeble in comparison to the greatness of God. I mean, honestly, it's insulting to look at God and say, I don't have what it takes, it's also kind of insulting to God and say, all right, listen, God, I've got what it takes. God's whole point is, no, God, have what it takes. And if you'll just give me whatever you have, I'll work with it. You see, God's not asking what's in your hand because he needs it. God's asking what's in your hand because he's asking for your commitment. He's asking for my commitment and for my trust that God is able to do extraordinary things with only the ordinary. And so if we give him what we do have, I know that God can do great things with it, and I know it because God has always done great things with it. This is the God that we serve, the God who has always done great things in the ordinary. And so God is asking us to be participants in the extraordinary work of his kingdom. And so God asks us simply, what's that in your hand? And when we focus on what we do have, when we stop worrying about what we don't have and what we can't do, and we focus on what we do have and we give it to God, God says, you know what? That's perfect. I can work with that. So my challenge for you this morning and for the rest of this week, the challenge for me is to stop saying, you know what, God, I can't do it. It's just insulting to God. God created us. He knows what we can do. He's not going to call us to do something that we can't do. Stop insulting God by saying, I can't do it. And respond to God's call. Respond to God's question of what's that in your hand and say, here's what it is. This is for you, God. I commit it to you, and God will, I guarantee you, say, that's perfect. I can work with that. This morning, we're going to close with a prayer, but as always, we want to offer an invitation. The invitation is that God is calling you. And what he wants is nothing less than everything about you. And right now, the question is, what do you have that you can give to God? My question is, have you given him your life? We have an opportunity. I know that things are very different right now, but we can still answer that call. And if you need to give Christ, if you need to give God your life by putting Christ on in baptism, let's do it. Let's make it happen. If you need prayers, whatever it might be, we're here for you. We're going to close with a prayer, and then I'll make my way towards the back. And if you need to respond to that invitation, feel free to come and see me, and we'll find a way of talking about it and making it happen. But we'll close with a prayer, and then Jacob's going to come and guide us through our time of communion together. Holy Father, you are our creator, and we are your creation. And we apologize, Father, for all the times that as your creation, we looked at you and said, you didn't create us good enough. God, you created us just exactly the way that you wanted us to be. And we know, God, that if you are calling us to do it, you've given us everything that we need. You've given us what it takes. So God, we commit ourselves now to you. We give you what's in our hand. And we commit ourselves to you to be your servants. And know that whatever we give you, you'll do great things with it. God, we praise you and we thank you for letting us just to be a part of that. We know that you will do great things in your kingdom. And we love you for allowing us to participate in that. God, thank you for the hope that we have in you. We love you so much, Father, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You gotta take the Lord with you, everywhere you go. You gotta take the Lord with you, everywhere you go. You've gotta take the Lord with you, everywhere you go. In the street,
in the street,
in the home,
on the job,
all along,
highways,
byways,
highways,
by ways. You gotta love one another. Everywhere you go, you've gotta love one another. Everywhere you go, you've gotta love one another. Everywhere you go, in the street,
in the home,
on the job,
all alone,
highways, byways, you've gotta praise the Lord daily. Everywhere you go, you've gotta praise the Lord daily. Everywhere you go, you've gotta praise the Lord daily. Everywhere you go, in the street, in the home,
on the job,
all alone,
highways, byways,
in the street, in the home,
on the job,
all alone, highways, byways, take the Lord with you.